Well, I'd like us this evening, as we come again to this Christmas theme, to consider the account that we read in Matthew's Gospel earlier on in chapter 2, the coming of the wise men, the seeking of the wise men. It's a story that we're very familiar with, of course. We've heard it perhaps many times, and perhaps we wonder what new we can get out of these accounts. But it's good for us, isn't it, to dwell upon these things and understand this is God's word that's set before us. These are the accounts that have been given to us by the Lord God himself, and so it's good for us to meditate upon these things and to seek to understand something of what the Lord would reveal to us. This morning, Chris was taking us to the account of the shepherds and all those prophecies that were evidently shown to them were being fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus. And here, as we come to the wise men, it's a very different situation, a very different circumstances happening here. Here were people coming from afar, a distant land, coming from the east, not those from the nation of Israel, not Jews, like those shepherds that were being met with, but people who come from elsewhere. And that in itself is something that should give us great rejoicing, that this is a message that wasn't confined to the Jews, to the Israelites. It's a message for all people, for ourselves, from distant lands. This was the beginning of this New Testament age, with a gospel message that God had a purpose to save a people from all nations, all tongues, all languages. And we saw again this morning, that was again a prophecy that was fulfilled all the way back in the days of Abraham. God has said to Abraham that in his seed would all nations be blessed. And this is what's been brought about here. We can see already in the Lord drawing these wise men from outside of the nation of Israel, drawing them to come to this occasion. We can see already, as it were, the Lord revealing that here's a message for all people. And what I want us to consider this evening, as we look at something of this account here, of the coming of the wise men, what I want us to examine ourselves, to ask ourselves, is how do we respond to this account, to this event, something that we're perhaps very familiar with. We've heard it many times. We know the story well. We could almost rehearse the story. We could tell, if somebody asked us who was ignorant of these things, to tell them the story of the wise men coming, I'm sure we'd be able to give it in all its detail. But how do we ourselves personally respond to these things, to these events? And so what I want us to see is that here in this account, we don't just read about the wise men. We read about others in the account as well. There are a number of people that we're introduced to here, and we see different responses to this Christmas event, this message, this that's taking place, that we're remembering this evening. And we look at what they responded, how they responded, and we can examine ourselves and see how have we responded, how do we respond to these things. But we need to begin, first of all, with reminding ourselves, well, what is this event? What is it that took place here? What was it that drew these wise men? What was it that was revealed when the wise men arrived here in Jerusalem? So let's consider, first of all, what it is that we are being questioned about this evening. What are we to respond to? Well, clearly, we see in these wise men then, as they arrived in Jerusalem, coming to the place where the palace was, coming to find the king, the existing king Herod, they came with this startling message, this great question here. In verse 2 of chapter 2, they came saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." What a staggering and amazing thing this must have been to those there in the palace, in Herod's palace. Here are these people coming, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? We've come to worship him. We've seen his star." There's some significant event that's taken place here that these men are aware of, they're conscious of. They've been given an understanding of this, and here are people, Jerusalem, and it's passed them by. They're ignorant of it. They don't know what's going on. This isn't something they can immediately respond to and say, "Oh, well, we know what this is." Immediately, Jerusalem is in a state of confusion. What's happening here? Now, what is it that these wise men are saying? First of all, a king is born. When we come to consider this Christmas time, the coming of the Lord Jesus, we think of the babe in the manger. Think of Mary and Joseph and that journey to Bethlehem, and the shepherds coming and seeing the newborn babe. We need to remember, here is the birth of a king. Here are these wise men saying, we know that a king has been born here. The king of the Jews. This is no ordinary birth. And this is one who is demands our worship. Here are these wise men saying, it's not just that we know that a king has been born in this nation, and so we're just bringing our greetings from another land. Here is a king who's been born that demands our response, our attention. We've travelled from a far off distant land. We've travelled from the east. We've seen a star. And we've come to worship this king. Here's something of this amazing event that's taken place here. A king has been born. Of course, we find, don't we, that this is also signalled by something that is miraculous. Something that is otherworldly. A star has guided them. These people haven't come saying somebody sent us a message. And we've received a message about a king being born. They say that we've seen his star. We've seen something in the heavens. We've seen something that is completely out of the ordinary. That is an evidence to us and somehow revealed to them. We don't understand why, but they were observers of these things. And they understand that this event is signaled by a star that has guided them. And has brought them to the very land where this king is born. You see what they're saying. You see how it is that, in the response to these things, Jerusalem is in a state of confusion and bafflement. Here are these people saying that this king who has been born has been coming at God's behest. It's God the Creator. It's the one who has created this world, who has brought about a sign that only God could do. You see, this is something that the Creator has done in bringing about a star that could herald this birth. And see, immediately they realize that this is no ordinary king. This is some event that is out of the ordinary. It requires God himself to draw attention to this event. And you can see how the people here then, in this palace, they're completely baffled by these things. Here is God at work. Here is God drawing people from distant lands, telling them about a king who has been born. A king that they understand that they should come and pay obeisance to and adoration to and to worship. Here is no ordinary king. He's a king who's come at God's command. He's a king whose coming has been signalled by God even ordering his own creation to draw attention to this event. And of course, not only that then, when they come with that startling news of their understanding of what's taken place, then of course, we read, don't we, that Herod and Jerusalem are troubled. But what does he do? Verse 4, Herod, he gathers all the chief priests and scribes. He gathers those together and inquires of them. He says, you're the people who should know about these things. He says, where should Christ be born? And of course, that's the next aspect to this amazing story, is that they respond that there's a prophecy about it. They understand. They're not at all baffled by this. When it's described to them what's taken place, that here is God who has done something and signaled that a king has been born, and it's come at God's command, and has drawn attention to people from other nations, they say, there's a prophecy about this. And as we heard this morning, that was a prophecy in the book of Micah, over 700 years before these events took place. And they're able to turn up the pages, and to read the prophecy. And you can see this event that we're remembering, and we're remembering all these years later. Here's something that is speaking of a king who's been born, sent by God, drawn attention to by God, affecting even his own creation. But it's something that he planned, something that he prophesied, something that was already recorded in the scriptures 700 years before. They can turn up the pages and say, yes, here it says, this one who was to be sent by God was to be born in Bethlehem. And you see what it is that has happened now, as these wise men have arrived on the scene and come into Jerusalem with these amazing events that they're describing, and the whole thing is just unfolding before the people of Jerusalem. And you can understand something of their bafflement here, and something of the wonderful nature of this story. So they find that it's a prophecy, but then when the prophecies turn to, there's something even more remarkable and something more outstanding about these things. You don't need to turn to it, but if you want to, the book of Micah and chapter 5 is what they turn to. And of course here we find that this prophecy draws attention to the fact that here was no earthly king at all. There was a hint of that. God himself had drawn attention to this birth. Notice what it says. They quote the prophecy there in the passage you read in Matthew 2, but they don't quote all the verses there, all the words. This is what it says in Micah 5 and verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. It's that last phrase there. This one who's to come into the world, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. This is none other than God himself. One who was there in eternity past, it says, from everlasting. His goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Here's no ordinary birth. Here's not the birth of an ordinary man. Here is God himself being born as a man. Here is indeed the eternal Son of God, take upon himself human nature. Is it any wonder then that these great events were signaled by a star in the sky that was assigned to nations beyond Israel? This wasn't just the birth of an ordinary king or ordinary lineage to sit upon the throne in Israel. This was the birth of a divine king, of the Son of God. And these things are revealed as they open up the scriptures and they say, well, here's the prophecy. And this is what has come upon the scene now. These wise men have come, they've had this revealed to them, and here it is in front of them. This one is to be born. They know where he's to be born. They know something of who he is. One from everlasting. But there's something further about this one who's been born as well. Because if it had stopped at that point, would there not be left in their minds a troublesome question? God becoming a man, born into this world as a king, for what purpose? Is he coming in judgment? And why is he coming to be born and to grow up? Why has he done it this way? Well, you notice what the prophecy says, and here it's clearer to us in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 2. Here are the scribes and the chief priests quoting to Herod this passage, and they quote it, and here they say, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor." Passage we just read in the Old Testament said a ruler, a governor, a king, "that shall rule my people Israel." And that word rule, if you've got a margin in your Bible, some of them will explain to you, that word rule there means to feed. Literally in the original, to shepherd. Here is a ruler, here's a governor, here's a king, here's a divine king, here's God himself, one from everlasting. What has he come to do? To feed, to shepherd, to be a shepherd, to bless his people. Here's a wonder of what these events are speaking of here. Here we're remembering the birth of the Son of God, coming into this world, yes, as a king, as a ruler, as a governor, as our rightful Lord, but coming for this purpose, to bless his people, to feed his people, to shepherd his people, to meet their needs. And just in that one expression there has conjured up so much of what the Lord later revealed to us when he entered into his earthly ministry and he preached and he taught the people. He spoke about how he was the good shepherd. The good shepherd who came to lay down his life for the sheep. And all there, just brought out of that little prophecy in the book of Micah over 700 years before. And here these wise men who suddenly arrive on the scene in the capital city with this news that it's happened now. They've seen the star. God has shown them that it's happened. And these are the events that have taken place. And so here is our question then this evening. How do we respond to these events, this Christmas message, this that took place? The birth, not of an ordinary man, the birth of a king, the birth of one who turns out to be from everlasting the eternal Son of God. Birth that is heralded by God's miraculous intervention in his creation, bringing a star to guide. Birth of one who came to meet the needs of his people. to shepherd them, to feed them, to guide them. And he did that by coming as a shepherd to lay down his life for his sheep. That demands a response from us, doesn't it? Demands a response. How can you look at these events? How can you consider those things that took place there and the prophecies that were revealed and explained to them? How can you read those things and hear those things and not respond to it and not react to it? And there's our challenge this evening is how do you respond? How do I respond? What's our view of these things? It's a story you're familiar with, but can you not see that there's so much more than just a pleasant story that we like to rehearse once a year, every year? And as we come to consider how we respond, I want us to see then the response of those here in this account, because they typify so much of the responses that we see today, and no doubt in our midst here this evening, and whoever is faced with this story and this account. The first group of people we find are mentioned here when the wise men then come with this startling news. In verse 3 it says, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. You know, there were a great many people who were troubled at this news. That's a typical response, isn't it? When people are faced with this proclamation that God has come into this world in the person of his Son, that he was born into this world, that God became a man, and he came with a purpose. He came to be one who would rescue us from our sins. Yes, he is our creator. He's our rightful king. He's the one that we owe obedience to and owe allegiance to and owe worship to. But he came first of all as a shepherd to lay down his life. And that troubles people. People find this as a message that disturbs them. They're uncomfortable. This is going to affect my life. It's going to affect the way I live my life. You mean I'm no longer my own master of my destiny? You mean I can't live my life as I want? You mean there's a life after this life? You mean there's a God that I shall stand before someday? Say, yes. That's what this message is telling us. There's a God who has an intimate interest in this world and the peoples of this world. He sent his Son to visit this world, to live as a man, for a purpose. And that cannot be ignored. If there's a God in heaven who shall bring about these events and draw attention to this, to people from other nations, not just for a small group of people, but for all nations, we can't escape from that, but it's uncomfortable. And people like to push it away, push these thoughts out of their minds, say, well, I don't really want to hear this message. Leave me alone. Leave me at peace. I just want to live my life as I am. But it's a foolish response. But this is what was so typical, isn't it? And here were these people. They were troubled and they were uncomfortable about it. And they pushed the message out of their minds and out of their hearts. They didn't want to hear these things any further. Some of them then are reacting like this. But some we find, in particular Herod, take it a stage further. Perhaps most of Jerusalem were troubled. Herod, though, he was angry, he was bitter. He was filled with a hatred of this message. He didn't want to hear this. He sought to destroy this message. Such was his response that he was, as we read in the account earlier on, he was willing to murder countless scores of young children in a determination to stamp out this message. Unfortunately, that's a typical response today as well, isn't it? Is there not an aggressive response so often to this message? There are people that hate the sound of a God who is going to deal with us, a God who sent a Saviour, a message that says that we are guilty sinners who are going to face a holy God someday. And people would, if they could, would kill Christ and kill this message and destroy every mind of these things, like Herod. And we read, don't we, later on when his plans were frustrated because the wise men didn't return. You remember what it said there? He was wroth, it says. It says when he was mocked to the wise men, he was exceeding wroth. And then sent out and destroyed all those young babies and children. But sadly, that is something that so often does well up in the hearts of people. Some are disturbed by it and then do their best to quell their conscience, push out the thoughts that are uncomfortable. Some react in anger. Some react in a determination to stamp out this message. There's a response, isn't it? I trust there's nobody here this evening that responds like that, but it's just as bad as the response that is merely disturbed and uncomfortable and just wants to just quieten the thoughts and push them out of their minds. But there's another response here as well in this group, and that's the response of the religious people. You see, Herod, when he wants to know about these things, he's ignorant of these. He's just a secular king. He has no knowledge of these things, so he calls for the chief priests and the scribes. Here are the religious people. Here are people who know the scriptures. And they know what this is all about. They have a knowledge of these things. It's a head knowledge. They were able quite quickly to answer the question, to turn up the scriptures, to say, well, here are the prophecies about these things. But you notice it doesn't go any further with them. There was no excitement on the part of these people that these prophecies from 700 years before were being fulfilled, that it might be even now in their day and age that this king was to be born, that Christ had finally come, and that they could go and seek him like these wise men. They didn't go with the wise men, did they? There's no indication that they had any interest beyond the fact that they had a status in their society as religious people, had a knowledge. They had their customs, they had their traditions, leave it at that. And that was as far as it went. And sadly, that also is a response to these things. There are so many who are happy to keep to the traditions, keep to a head knowledge perhaps of things, perhaps be quite full of their knowledge of the Bible and of the scriptures, perhaps be able to answer all sorts of difficult questions about religion. But it doesn't extend to the heart. It doesn't affect their very being, it doesn't affect their love for the Lord. There's no commitment to these things. And sadly, that can be so often true of us, can't it? That there can be a knowledge of these things in our heads, but there's no movement of our hearts. There's no drawing of us out with a real affection for the Lord, a desire to know these things personally. See, that's the one great thing that's set before us in the scriptures, is that to know God is something we can know personally and individually, that he's going to be an individual saviour to us. And when we speak to him in prayer, and when we come to him in devotion, and come to him in trust, he's real to us, as real as we are to one another, more so because he answers our prayers in glorious ways, and he gives us forgiveness of sins and peace with God. You see, there's a personal knowledge of these things, and if it simply stops at the head and doesn't extend to the heart, then we're in no better position than those who in Jerusalem were troubled, or Herod, who takes to that stage further and is filled with anger and hatred and despises these things. Where are we this evening in this description of different ways that people will typically respond to this message that has come to us? There's one last group, of course, that's the wise men. I trust that we are like the wise men here this evening. This ought to be our response to these things. Look at the wise men. Well, we've seen them, haven't we, really, right at the beginning of the story. There are people seeking. They've been given some understanding that God is at work, that he has a plan to deal with this world, to deal with us as individuals, that here was this king being born, king who's seemingly not like an ordinary earthly leader who will fail us, who can't help us, but here was something that's glorious. And as the prophecies unfolded, that understanding that here is God himself. He's the eternal Son of God. And their response is to seek. Are we those who would seek the promises in the Word of God? Seek and you shall find. You shall find. The Lord would have a people that will seek after him, or hear this message and want to know more. Say, I want to know the truth of this. I'm not content to let these things pass by. I'm not content to just know that, well, there are some people that can understand it in a deeper way and it seems to affect their lives, but that's not for me. We need to be like these wise men and say, I want to know this for myself. They were willing to journey from a distant land to a foreign country. They didn't know what they were going to face when they got there, but they were willing to go through trials and difficulties and troubles to find the answer to their needs, to find God, to find this king who's been born. And so here are people who were seeking after him. Are we like that? Are we seeking? Would we seek to know more? Do we want to know who this one who was born in Bethlehem is? Is that our desire, to seek to know him? Well, what do we find then about these people, these wise men? Not only were they seeking, but notice something of their joy. At each unfolding of this account before them, and each realization that comes upon them, explaining who it is that's been born, and where it is that they can go to, at each stage, it's almost as though there's a thrill in their hearts, that's completely missing in the scribes and the chief priests. But here are these wise men, notice, having had that understanding that is in Bethlehem, and they continue on their journey, and they find, lo, this is the star, in verse 9, the star which they saw in the east, it went before them and led them to where the young child was. And verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. See, here are the wise men. Here it is, they're being led further into an understanding of these things. There's an excitement there. You can see them. They're being taken to see this newborn king, this one who was prophesied. And there's a joy there. And there should be a joy in our hearts when we come to know the Lord, and we come to meet him, and we come to embrace him, come to understand that he's somebody we can meet, somebody we can love, somebody we can trust. That should bring joy into our hearts. A joy that God is willing to meet such people as we are. We might have thought of ourselves as being beyond hope. Might have thought of ourselves as being those who perhaps God would have no time for. But here's the message of this Christmas time, that God is a God of long-suffering and of patience. He hasn't come in judgment. That day will come. But he's come now in peace, sending his Son as a shepherd of his people, sending his Son that we might come unto him and know that he's real, know that he's a Saviour, know that he's a shepherd. And that should fill us with joy. What could be more joyous than to know that in all the troubles and difficulties of this life, there's a God who loves us, has a purpose for us in our lives, has made a way for us to be saved and to know a home in heaven and glory. Here are these wise men. Here's their response to these things. Having heard that he's to be born in Bethlehem, they say, oh, well, that's good. That finishes off that investigation. We'll go back home. No, they're pursuing this, aren't they? They're seeking to meet this Lord Jesus. And they go with joy. Exceeding great joy. But it continues, doesn't it? Because we find then, don't they, once they find the house where Jesus is and where Mary is, in verse 11, it says they fell down and worshipped him. And that should be our response as well. It's not, again, just something for us to be thrilled at, that God has sent a Saviour into this world, but for us to worship him for. We should fall down before him in adoration and worship, with an amazement that God should have set his love upon people such as we are. When we see the Lord Jesus, not just as the babe in Bethlehem, but we see him on the cross at Calvary, and we see him there dying for people such as we are, that should cause us to worship him, shouldn't it? To fall down before him and say, oh, how great thou art, and how worthless and undeserving we are. That God should do these things, we can hardly get our finite minds around it, can we? How it is that God should become man, to be born into this world. That's amazing. And that these events that took place, they fill us with amazement that God should do these things. But oh, but to see this Saviour on the cross at Calvary, that causes us, doesn't it, to just fall down before him and to worship him. And we should do. We should be like that. We should be those who want to give him the praise and to give him the glory. See, these wise men, they were overcome, as it were, with the realization that here was one who had been prophesied for centuries before, come to bring a message not just for the Jews, not just for Israel, but for people such as they were in distant lands. And today we can too come and hear this message and know it's for us. And we should fall down and bow down before him in worship. And then of course, finally we see them, don't we, opening up their treasures. It says, and when they're there, verse 11, when they'd opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. There's something that speaks of a realization of our indebtedness to this Lord. We come to worship him, but we should want to commit ourselves to him, to belong to him, to know that he is ours and that we are his. We can't bring gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. The Lord, he wants something different. He wants our lives. He wants our heart. He wants our affection. He wants us to be committed to him, to love him, to embrace him, to serve him, to be obedient to him, and to rejoice in all those things that are revealed to us in the scriptures about a Saviour who came into this world, as that prophecy said, to shepherd his people. Why is he shepherding us? Yes, as a shepherd lays down his life for his people, but as a shepherd leads his sheep, as a shepherd who leads them to places of safety, places of good pasture, places by the still waters. He's somebody that we can know day by day, meeting our needs, blessing us, encouraging us, helping us in times of struggle and difficulty, because if we belong to him, we're precious in his sight. He laid down his life, he shed his blood for his people, and if he's purchased us by his blood, we can be sure of that never dying love, that he holds us and will never lose us, that we belong to him for eternity. And here, just in that imagery we have of those wise men, they came on that long journey seeking to find Jesus. They find him, they fall down and worship him, present unto him gifts, acknowledging that here is the one who rightfully owns them and all that they have and all that is them. And we too should acknowledge that the Lord is our rightful Lord and King, and we owe our all to him. And we should, in devotion, want to live for him and to serve him. Are these our responses to this Christmas message and this Christmas time, as we read these very familiar accounts and we see these things set before us? We need to challenge ourselves again. How do we respond? Is it like so often people do, like the other examples that we saw there? Perhaps just trouble for a time, but don't want to think about them any further. Perhaps there's an angry response. There's something of aggression that rises in us. We wish the message wasn't there. We wish we could stamp it out. Or maybe we're foolish, like those religious leaders, the scribes and the priests, and content with the head knowledge, but it doesn't come to the heart. See, none of these things are what God expects of us, but to be like those wise men, in devotion, seeking him, finding him, worshipping him, adoring him, committing ourselves to him in love and devotion. Why is it that this ought to be our response when we read of these things that happened here? In that account that's given to us there in Matthew 2, we read about him coming as a king. We read about him being the Son of God, the divine King, one from eternity past who was born to this world. But that passage you also read earlier in Matthew and chapter 1 is the thing that really sets before us what it is that the Lord came to do. We read, don't we, there, that when the angel came to Joseph, said to him there, chapter 1 and verse 21, says there, she shall bring forth a son, talking about Mary's wife, she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus, which simply means Saviour. And he'll be called that because he'll save his people from their sins. And when it says his people there, it means those who belong to him. Not wasn't just for that nation, we've already seen that. It's been revealed that this was for people of all nations, in fulfillment of the prophecy to Abraham, and in fulfillment of the sign, the star, to those wise men from other countries. It's for all people, his people, those who embrace him, those who seek him and find him, those who call upon him and believe in him, they shall be saved. Whosoever calleth upon the name of God shall be saved. Have you done that here this evening? Have you called upon Jesus? Have you believed in him? Trusted in him? He is a saviour. And he still saves. And he saves today. And it's a testimony of many that he's turned their lives about. And they wouldn't wish it any other way. They wish they could, like the wise men, fall down before him and present gifts. But what can we bring him? What can we offer? But our lives. And the Lord it is that we should desire to live and serve and glorify all the days of our lives. Well, may this gospel message indeed be something that we can take to heart on this Christmas time. Rejoice in these things and like these wise men, not give up until we find this Lord Jesus. And even if we're those who know and love the Lord Jesus, oh, that we'd know him more and experience more of an understanding of what he's done for us and what took place there, beginning at Bethlehem, taken to Calvary, and now risen and glorious in heaven above. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well,